Thank y'all. I never thought I would be the bumper video. Well, that was something I've wanted to do my whole life, literally. The last time I attempted to do stand-up, I was like 9th or 10th grade when my youth group did a talent show. And I bombed bad. And over the years, dating back to the 90s, I've had several friends who've done a comedy class like that, and I've gone to their graduation show, not just to support them, but because I wanted to be up there and was just terrified to do it. And it's interesting the way God does things in life. I know that's an understatement, but when I went to these sort of, they had like an intro class, just kind of see if you want to sign up for it, and he laid out the schedule for the class, and I'm like, okay, there's no way I can do this. The graduation show's in the middle of camp. I'm scheduled to speak at camp that week. Perfect excuse not to do it. And, you know, I talked with the guy who was leading the class and my wife and kind of went through it. And then I asked Alex if he could switch dates with me. He didn't know why I was asking, you know, like our lineup for camp we had set out. And so he agreed. And so I did it. What I didn't know, though, I have to pause for something. When it comes to planning camp, I literally just show up and speak. I show up and speak, and I'm just there to be with the students and get to know the students better and just kind of be kind of a pastor towards all the kids. Y'all think I'm like running this thing? I always say, I just show up and preach. That's kind of what I do. I just show up and be like, hey, Steve, what's going on next week? When do small groups start? I don't know. Okay, I don't know. I don't know the answer to any of those questions. I have an amazing, amazing team. Freaking amazing. Give it up. I mean, just seriously, I've got that leadership idea of hire the best people and get out of their way. That's what we do. So when it comes to camp, I didn't set the theme. And so Pastor Alex and Chris and April and then Debbie and Sherry and Nikki and Stephanie and everybody else I'm forgetting along the way all meet together and they plan all that out. And so they planned out this theme, Brave. And I kind of knew the theme. I didn't really kind of hone in and start focusing on the message and stuff until literally shortly after I'd signed up for that class. I had no idea that the very thing I was going to be teaching the students was the very thing I was going to have to be applying and living out that week. A lot of people would ask me, so what was it like? What was it like? Was that fun? It was terrifying. Absolutely terrifying. Now, if you were here last week, I gave a very long disclaimer about that show. I basically said, what? Lower your expectations, okay? Because that is not like this. The only thing that's similar is you got a mic in your hand, you're on your stage, and that's true. Part of the reason, or well, not part of the reason I was trying to get you to lower your expectations is we had a secret show at a bar in town last week. I bombed. Bad. I mean, no. This is not a, oh, it couldn't have been. No, it was as bad. It was bad. I had a couple friends who were there, you know, just to kind of test it, and they, not a single person said, that was amazing. They go, I'm proud of you. Just go ahead and tell me I've got a nice personality when I ask how I look, right? And yeah, it was bad. But you know, the thing about what fears can do, and here's a positive thing of fear, is the fear of failure is a real thing. And when fear kicks in, it kicks in what's called the fight or flight mechanism. That's where you're either going to run from your fear or you're going to stay and fight. And fight doesn't mean you put up your fist and you start punching at something. Fight means that you're going to go ahead and face this, whatever it takes. And that looks very different in a lot of situations. If you're going to fight for your marriage, that doesn't mean you're beating anybody up, right? It means you're going to do whatever it takes to make this relationship work. I will humble myself, I will go to counseling, I will read books, I will be honest with my emotions and my feelings, and I will do whatever it takes to fight to make this work. That's what it means to fight for your marriage. In this situation, it meant I had to go back to the drawing board, rework all of my material, go back and reread two books, re-listen to several podcasts that dealt with the topics that I was going to be trying to cover in the show, and redo everything. And it worked. I mean, it was an amazing night. People actually laughed, and it was absolutely exhilarating and amazing. By the way, thank you for those who are able to make it out to the show. I hope we'll be able to do this again down the road. And just a side note, I mentioned, the reason why I was doing this. One, it was a lifelong dream. Second of all, I wanted it to do something to help improve my communication on Sunday mornings. You're probably familiar, I try to use a lot of humor on Sunday mornings, and it's interesting to go to look at the science behind what makes something funny, and so it only will help me be better at what my primary calling is. I'm never leaving this. This is what I want to do, is what I'm called to do. That will always just be something that enhances. And then the other reason is because I wanted to have another avenue to be able to reach people with the gospel who are far from God. And I love you guys, because because the stories I was hearing about you all, talking to waitresses about your church, talking with people at other tables, because if you don't know, Essentials showed up in mass at this thing. It was almost like we was having another location for church that night. And I was looking in the back of my mind, I was thinking, this might not be a bad second campus, It's because it felt like a Sunday morning walking in. And y'all were just amazing with that. And then if you were there, one of the performers was a Jewish guy, and he was making a bunch of Jewish jokes. And literally backstage, because when you guys just kept showing up and they kept saying, where are all these people from? Because these guys were just excited. They could not believe that they were going to be part of a sellout show. And they're like, why? This is like a graduation. How did we sell out this show? And everybody's like, that guy over there, right? I don't walk in a room and go, I want you all to know I'm the pastor of one of the largest churches in town. All I said was I was a pastor. That's all I said. They had no idea how many of y'all there were. And so there was this buzz going on. People were like, how big is your church? And I'm like, well, there's about 700 or 800 or so every Sunday. There's a couple thousand, there's 1,000 people call their church home. But over the course of 20 years, there's been, 10, 15,000 people from this area who've been in and out of the doors. And they're looking at me like, are you kidding me? And so in seeing all of that, and just seeing how amazing you guys were, backstage, the Jewish guy who performed, he goes, y'all allow Jews at your church? And I said, yeah, man, we've got, several who come every week. Come on, you'll love it. It was just an interesting to see. It's like, God, this is something I felt you wanted me to do for these reasons, but then the other piece of it, to use it as an evangelistic effort, is not something I can do on my own. It's because you as the church show up as the church. And I just thank you guys for that. And just continue to pray for what that does beyond. But back to kind of the message and how this comes in with this is, I was talking to the students this past week about having the courage to face your fears. Because the thing about your fears is, your fears will set a boundary around your life. It's an invisible boundary that only you can see. But it is a real boundary, and it continues to tell you, you can go this far and no further. Because if you go out over there, things are not going to go well. It's going to mess up. Your fears will shape how you perceive the world around you. And it's really interesting, because you don't see yourself the way other people see you. And so you have this perception that they're all going to, this doesn't apply. For every other fear, you have this fear that everybody's going to laugh at you. I know for me, that's what I was really hoping for that night. But this idea that if I step out and it doesn't go well, they're all going to laugh at me and make fun of me, or that I'm not seen that way. I'm not management material. And so we have this perception of ourselves and this perception of the world around us, and then that shapes the choices that we make, or even the choices that we feel are even an option to us. And then as that shapes our choices, then that, of course, shapes what we do and how we live. And And it just confines in our world. And God is looking at you going, this is the ministry field I have for you. This is the opportunity I put before you. And your fears go, nope, you better stay in this little box right here. Which is why what happens is that your fear of risk will keep you from pursuing your God-given dreams. It did for me. Not just in the comedy thing. I knew when I was in seminary that God had called me to plant a church in my hometown. And I was terrified of the idea. I wouldn't do it. Your fear of failure or rejection will keep you from applying for a job or from even thinking that you could get that promotion and putting your name in the running for it. Your fear of loneliness or change will keep you from getting out of a bad relationship. Some of you all have been in or are in an abusive relationship. But the fear of change. I remember seeing a study that people fear change more than they fear abuse, which is why women stay in abusive, physically abusive relationships. Which is, if you don't understand fear, that seems crazy. Little side note, I cut this out of the message and put it back in. There's a great book called The Gift of Fear. I can't remember the guy, Gavin somebody, I think, writes it. And he talks about how they did this study where they monitored this elevator in an office building, and they were looking for instances in which a woman alone was needing to take the elevator at night, and when they hit the button, the elevator door to open up, and there'd be a man, just a single man in there. And what they found interesting is that like 90-some-odd percent of the time, the woman would get in this elevator with a strange man. And he says, no animal would ever put themselves in a confined box that would be a dangerous situation, right? That's why if you try to feed an animal, you know, come up on your porch and you're holding out something, you know, tasty treat, you know, the deer's not coming up, the raccoon's not coming up, you know, they're just not coming up to why? Because they would not put themselves in that situation. So why does a woman put herself in a situation that could result in murder or anything up to that, because she's afraid of being rude. The fear of being perceived as rude is greater than the fear of murder. Isn't it amazing these fears that come into our mind and make us make very odd decisions? Some of y'all have a fear of conflict, so you won't have a hard conversation. Some of you all fear responsibility, so you won't step into a leadership position or to serve because you're afraid of the responsibility that might take. Some of you have a fear of anybody knowing what you're dealing with, even though you know that you are powerless over your addictions and your life has become unmanageable. But you're afraid that anybody's going to know about it. And the power of sin in your life is secrecy. There's some of you who are afraid of being criticized, so you won't speak up for what you believe. There's some of you who are afraid of awkwardness, and so, well, you're here today, so this doesn't really apply to you, but maybe some of you online. There's some people who, they left church, they haven't been away for a while, they drifted away, or they made a series of bad decisions and walked away from church, and I hear this all the time. I don't know if we can come back, it just might be awkward. No, it won't. There are people who have stormed out of these doors and said horrible things to staff members on the way out. And our attitude is, we love you, come back. This is different than that. Whatever your experience before and how people would treat you, you can always come home. You always can come home. You know, I hope that everybody in this church knows, you know, the prodigal son can always come home. You know, you always have a place here. You know, love does not keep record of wrongs. It just doesn't. And so a lot of people, because they're afraid of the awkward conversation or the awkward situation, they avoid being where they know they ought to be. Some of you all have a fear of commitment or starting something new, and so you know that you need to get involved in small groups, but you're just afraid of sort of meeting new people and that awkwardness of the newness. And, you know, we as a church will continually invite you and encourage you to step into your fears. to come to or be in the place where you know you need to be. Other thing about fear is that sometimes it's not a fear in these kind of bigger things. Sometimes it's just fears of even small things that keeps us from saying hi to somebody that we should say hi to. Sending a text to somebody, just a word of encouragement. They're going to think it's awkward if they just get a text from me out of the blue. No, face the fear, do it. Reach out to them. Just sit down with them. You know, funny, even me as a pastor walking around through camp, sometimes I think to myself, you know, I don't, you know, work in e-kids every single week. These kids probably don't even know who I am. It's going to be awkward if I just go over and sit next to this kid who's all by himself over there and be like, so man, how are you enjoying camp? There's an awkward moment there, and it's so much easier just to listen to the voice of fear and walk right on by. But I'm so thankful for all the times that I stopped and just had a conversation. And it's just little things like that that so often, even you have these, I would call them micro fears, that keep you from doing little things. And you don't realize the impact that just overcoming your fear and the little things can have, not only on you, but on the people that you, you know, reach in the midst of it. Asking a dumb question. How many of y'all are afraid to raise your hand to ask a dumb question? See, nobody raised their hand because you're afraid to raise your hand, all right? See? Gotcha. You know, afraid to give somebody a compliment. Now, there's a nice way to give somebody a compliment. There's a sleazy way, too. Dang, you looking fine, girl. That's probably not appropriate when you're married. That's just saying, other than to your wife. Anyways, moving on. The thing about fear, though, and is that when you are afraid, you feel terrified. The lie that is out there is that there are scaredy cats and there are brave people. And the brave people don't feel fear. That when you're doing something brave, you kind of have this exhilaration that comes through you, this sort of power within that overcomes it. No, the feeling that you experience when you do something brave is the same feeling you feel when you're afraid. Sheer terror. Was it brave to step out there on stage and do it? Yes. But here's the thing. In the 30-some-odd years that I've been a pastor, I have never once been nervous to get on stage. I mean, when I would share my testimony as a kid at camp, 8, 9, 10 years old, never felt nervous, never had an issue public speaking. It was like this divine gift that God has given me to just get up and talk to you like I can talk to you now like I talked to you out in the lobby. It's just, I don't have any sense of that. I was stinking terrified to get up on that stage. I literally, at the bar last week, I was so nervous. I got up there, and part of the reason why I bombed is because I missed a lot of my punchlines, jumped over a lot of them. In comedy, everything has to be precise and perfect for it to work. And if you jumble words, it's lost. I was nervous that night, and I was nervous again this past week. And I never get nervous on stage. Why? Because even when you're doing something brave, you still feel terrified. That's what bravery feels like. Bravery isn't a feeling, it's a choice. It is a choice to face your fears and step into it anyway. Bravery is a choice. It's not just a choice. If you read through the scriptures, you'll find that bravery is not just a choice in scripture, it's not even a recommendation in scripture, it's actually a command. And it's odd to think that God commands us to be brave. It almost seems like as if that's not a fair thing, doesn't it? Like, you know, God, I'm terrified of this. It's not fair for you to push me or force me into it, because we kind of have this sort of unwritten rule in our society that you shouldn't shove somebody out into their fears, right? And I get that. Like, you know, if somebody's afraid of snakes, don't go throw a snake on them. But also, I want you to know that the kind of fears we're talking about in this series are not the kind of fears that we, you know, last week I talked about, you know, sometimes fear ain't lying. Like, there is a fear of heights and a fear of sharks, a fear of snakes. Those are all real fears. You should be afraid of those things. Those things can hurt you. Those things can kill you. Be afraid of those. That's what fear is all about. But the fears we're talking about in this series and the fears that God's addressing in Scripture, where over 300 times he says, do not be afraid. It has to do with these psychological fears that hem you in and restrict your freedom. And why God's calling you to live life to the fullest, your fears are pushing you down into this small little box. So with Joshua's life story was he was an assistant to Moses. And Moses was the man. I mean, he was the freaking man. If you go through the Old Testament, he was it. all the way to the point where when Jesus comes along, they looked to him and said, well, are you Moses? You think you're better than Moses? Because Moses was the man. Now imagine living in the shadow of Moses your whole life. The title for Joshua, when you begin the book of Joshua, the end of the book of Deuteronomy is Joshua, Moses' aide. He was just kind of like there in the shadow. You know, Moses needs something. Moses says, rod, and he holds his hand out, and Joshua hands it to him. And then Joshua just kind of stands back, and Moses does his thing. It's a lot of fun being the sort of sidekick to the main guy, right? Like Scottie Pippen, you know? Second greatest basketball player to ever play as a sidekick. How many things did he win when he was the man? Yep, that's how many, exactly, right. It's a lot more fun to be the sidekick to the man. And when the book, beginning of Joshua, when the book of Joshua begins, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now you go lead these people. And the mantle of leadership is now thrust on his shoulders. And he is now going from being in the shadows where it's comfortable and somebody else is out there taking the bullets. Everybody gets mad at Moses. Everybody's grumbling against Moses, right? You're not the lead person out there taking all the arrows. It's really easy to be that part and just, you know, be a part of the crusade going along. And it's like, okay, now you're point man, Joshua. Oh, and by the way, Moses led people through the desert. You're going to lead them in battle. You've got to become a mighty warrior. And Joshua was terrified. I would say he had good reason to be. He's going to lead an unskilled army to go up against fortified locations. And God says to him over and over and over again in the beginning of the book of Joshua, be strong and be courageous, because you need to lead these people to inherit the land I swore to give to them. So be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to follow the scriptures. Don't turn from them to the left or the right that you might be successful wherever you go. Read and memorize the Bible stories and the verses and meditate on them day and night so that you might be careful to do everything that's written in the scriptures. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you to be strong and courageous? Don't be afraid. Don't be discouraged. For the Lord your God will be with you everywhere you go. Over in 2 Timothy 1, we read also a scripture that kind of goes along with this. It says, God didn't give you the spirit of fear that's hemming you in. This sense of fear. Now, there is a natural fear that you should have of physical danger to your body. You should have that fear. That is a healthy thing that keeps you safe. But this fear that you're having that's hemming you in does not come from God. Rather, the spirit that God has given you, it says, is a spirit of boldness. They have the kind of boldness to be able to love others and have the wisdom to make wise decisions about your life and your body and what you do. And it takes boldness to love the unlovable. It takes boldness to love and make yourself vulnerable. It takes boldness to have the kind of courage to be able to stand up for what you believe and the morals that you say that you have. When everybody else is doing it, will you do it? And that doesn't stop in high school. Anybody thought that that would all end when you finished high school? Right? Like the whole peer pressure thing, and I just, you know, that's such a high school thing. I can't wait till I get out of high school, and that's not an issue anymore. It never goes away. I just thought it was high school in Hollywood that dealt with that, but it's everybody. And there's these voices that will come in that when you have this sense of what God's calling you to do, whether it be to take a step towards holiness and deal with sin in your life, or when you're taking a step towards serving God or pursuing a calling or to step into a friendship or a relationship, there's these voices in your head that says, you're going to fail. They're going to reject you. You can't do this. Anybody else hear those voices besides me? Now, here's the terrifying thing. Most of the time, those voices are accurate. It's not going to go as good as you want it to. That's the hard part. You're not capable of doing what God's called you to do. I would dare say that if what you feel led to do in your life doesn't terrify you, it's below the calling God's placed on your life. God wants to be an active part of your life. You don't need him to live a safe life. You don't. You can sit on a couch as long as your parents will have you there for the rest of your life, It will require nothing of you. You'll never be afraid because mama's always cooking. But to live the life that God's calling you to live, at some point will require you to face your fears, which is why God says, be strong, be courageous. It is a command of God to face your fears. But God, I can't do this. Joshua couldn't take the land. God knew full well Joshua did not have the military might to do it. But God said, you go do it, I am with you. Paul comes back around and he says, when I am weak, then I find God's strength. This is over in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. He says, I had some weaknesses and I kept saying, God, take these from me. And we don't know whether this was a sin issue in Paul's life or a stuttering or a communication issue. He just says, God, I can't do this. And God says, I know, because that's where you're going to need me. And if you go through the Bible stories, Esther, when Mordecai comes to her and says, who but you is in a position to save all of God's people? She says, you think I'm something because I'm the queen. Do you realize the king is actively sleeping with 300 other women right now? I ain't all that. I don't quite have the power or the influence you think I have. How can I possibly do it? And he says, well, you're our only hope. And she's like, well, okay. What does bravery look like? She says, well, then if I perish, I perish. And she's terrified. She does it anyway. Moses, when God first calls, remember Moses, the man, Moses, we just talked about Moses. When God first calls him in Exodus chapter 3, he says, send somebody else. I can't do this. I'm not a good public speaker. Find somebody else who would be better at speaking. And God's like, shut up. I'm the one who made you. I made your mouth. All right? So shut your mouth and do what I tell you to. It's a loose translation. Isaiah and Jeremiah, they didn't feel qualified to be a prophet of God. Isaiah said, I'm not holy enough. Jeremiah said, I'm too young. And yet they continued to press in and be brave enough to do what God called them to do. Peter went back to fishing after he bailed on Jesus at the crucifixion. Said, certainly I failed. He couldn't possibly want me now. And in the last chapter of John, Jesus comes in and says, no, I still want you to lead this thing. You're still the guy. And he's like, I'm not, clearly. And Jesus says, I know. You'll grow into it, though. Eventually, you will be. You'll fit the mold that I've created for you. But you won't ever know that unless you step into it. Bravery isn't what you think it is. To finish out, I'll just say this. I'm going to be calling out some of y'all, not really you, but your past teammates. In this church are some of the bravest men in the entire world who routinely, literally storm the gates of hell to send people there who need to be there. People who aren't fit for this world. And they raise their hand to jump at the chance to go do it. Our first Easter Sunday as a church, a friend of mine called me and said, how'd it go? I said, it was an amazing morning. That was the morning that the Captain Phillips rescue happened. And there were some men from our church who were a part of that. And he said, how'd Sunday morning go? I said, it was absolutely amazing. We had 150 people there, which was huge for us back then. That was our first year. We had 150 people there. One guy got saved and three got killed. It was amazing. Sorry, that was funny. Did you get it? One got saved and three got killed. You have to go back and rewatch the movie. Sorry. But I can't tell you how many times I've had a conversation where I've looked at one of these guys and said, you will literally walk into hell, but you don't have the courage to go be honest with your wife or the vulnerability to love your son or the ability to stand up to your teammates when they're trying to get you to go do something really stupid on a trip. You're no better than my seventh grade son right now, giving in to peer pressure. Bravery isn't about facing a physical danger that God's calling you to. It's about being brave enough to step into the life God's calling you to. And your fears will keep some of you from signing up for a small group this year, from serving in a ministry, from coming to CR and raising your hand and saying, this is my issue, this is my addiction, this is my problem. your fears will keep you from stepping into the life God's calling you to. It's no wonder God's saying, I'm commanding you to be brave. It's a command, not a suggestion, not a recommendation. It is required to step into the life God's calling you to. Will you pray? Father, may we hear your words this morning. Help us identify our fears that we need to apply this message to. Father, because the life that you've called us to will not come from comfort, and it will not come from a place of safety. It will require some level of risk to step out on that stage and say, this is who I am. This is what I need. This is where I failed. Father, may we have the bravery and the courage to overcome and face these fears, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.